Good morning. Today I'd like to do a study on our singing here at church. It's something we do every time we come together. Some churches have bands, some have choirs, some are only a cappella, and some even listen to songs off a CD. So I want to try to determine this morning what we are allowed to do when it comes to singing at church. So first, we need to determine who gets to decide what type of singing, if any, we are allowed to do at church. We need to establish who has the authority. So in Matthew 28, verse 18, what is Jesus saying after he's raised from the dead? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, okay, that's one point for Jesus having the authority. What about Colossians 3, verse 17? "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." If everything that you do is done through Jesus, then I'm pretty sure that eliminates us from having any authority. So if we believe the Bible to be true, and now recognize that Jesus is our authority, then we must have the two elements in place mentioned in John 4:24, which is a continuation from our class this morning. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worshiping in spirit and truth, that means you have to want to be here, and if you're going to be here, you need to listen to his word. You got to have both, you can't have one or the other. We have to be careful to not go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Don't go beyond what is written. Also, in Revelation. Revelation 22, starting in verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So I guess you can add if you want to add these plagues, and you can take away if you want to take away your place from his book. Choice is yours. So how to worship God can only come from his book. That makes sense. So we've established that we don't have authority, and we've established that we have to stick to God's word for worship instructions. So can we model our worship after anything in the Bible? Old Testament, New Testament, does it matter? Let's read Hebrews 8, starting in verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." The old law was unable to be kept, so a new law was created. And also in Colossians 2, starting in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So verse 14, the requirements that was against us. What was that? That was the old law. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross replaced the first covenant, which means you would be incorrect if you're trying to pull things from the old law into how we worship God today. So let's do a quick review on what we've confirmed so far. God is the authority. Worship has to come from your heart. You also have to stick to God's word in your worship. And the instruction that we're following the instruction that we are using is from the new law, not the old law. Okay, so is singing part of worship? Well, what does Ephesians 5:19 say? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that says to sing praises to God from your heart. About Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, singing with your hearts to the Lord. But it also says to teach and admonish in the songs you sing. There's two parts here. Hebrews 13, verse 15, is very clear to use your voice when you worship God. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise to God is coming from the fruit of your lips, which has to be your voice. Singing is part of praise, which we were just told comes from your lips. Coming together to worship God is a cheerful time. So we should follow what James says in James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Well, I'm feeling cheerful. So what we're going to do, we're all going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing number 648. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall
reign eternally.
Sit down. But keep that song open. Back to the sermon. We've learned from these passages in Ephesians and Colossians that singing has two purposes: to praise God, as well as teaching and admonishing. We sing songs that reiterate God's amazing grace, or songs about the coming judgment day. Our songs need to be truth and not false doctrine. Just because a song has a good beat or tone doesn't mean we should be singing it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. You need to sing with understanding. The song you just sang, what was it about? Is it a good song to sing? Or were you just singing the words? Do you have any idea what you just sang? Well, I'll give you a brief history on that song. In the 1800s, a young preacher from Philadelphia, he was forced to resign from his preaching duties due to him speaking out against slavery. He then began holding meetings at the local YMCA. Yes, the YMCA has been around for a long time. Leading meetings at the YMCA, eventually leading up to 5,000 people showing up at the YMCA to learn about God. During his last sermon, he's quoted saying, "I would rather this right arm were amputated at the trunk than I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's word." Well, funny thing, a few days later, he was working in his barn, where a mule was harnessed to a machine that was shelling corn. When he patted the mule, his sleeve got caught in the wheel of the machine, and his arm was badly wounded. He actually passed away the following week from his arm injury. I couldn't find an exact photo, so this is a sawmill, but as you can see, it looks like this guy's about to lose his right arm in that wheel. So I assume the incident was something like that. But before he died, he was asked if he had a message for those at the YMCA, and he replied, "Tell them, let us all stand up for Jesus." And so one of his friends, George Duffield, wrote this song after. Now let's just look at some of these lyrics and see how powerful they are. I want to focus on verse 3. Verse 3, "Stand in his strength alone." You know, all you need is God's power. Nothing else. "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." I think we know where that verse came from. You know, there's nothing on this earth that can save you, including yourself. You can lose your arm and your life. Every verse in the song shows the greatest strength of God's armor. You need to be understanding your songs, just like what we just did when we broke down the song. We aren't singing them just because they're in our songbook. I'm sure there's songs in here that we should not be singing. Let's look at Ephesians and Colossians again. Ephesians 5:19. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There isn't an option given to not sing. Verse 19, "speaking to one another." There's no exclusion here for anybody. And verse 16, "plural form of hearts." Everybody's got a heart. We all have to sing. So, are we allowed to have instruments then? So my first question is, who are you here to please? Are you here to please God or yourself? We've proven that we're all to sing with our voices, but can we also have a piano? I don't know of any New Testament verse that gives us the authorization to add some instruments. We've only seen singing with your lips in the New Testament. You can apply the logic fallacy that since it doesn't say anything about instruments, that means we can have them. But that also opens the door to being able to serve cheeseburgers and lemonade with the Lord's Supper since it doesn't specifically say anything about burgers. I've done some secular research, and I've read that singing releases endorphins, serotonin, and dopamine, which are the happy chemicals that boost your mood and make you feel good. I don't think that's a coincidence. Have you ever played the video game Rock Band? It's on PlayStation, Xbox. Essentially, you're playing as a band, and there's different songs you can pick. You can be a guitar player, drummer, a singer. And if you've done it, you know there's a considerable difference between singing the song and having to know the words, because you have to feel the song. Whereas if you're just playing the drums, like if we had a band, you don't feel it at all. You're just trying to hit the beat. You have no idea what the words are. You're not feeling anything in your heart. I think there's a big difference here. So playing mechanical instruments doesn't have the same effect that singing does. And I made a fun little chart. Another pro-instruments argument is that they are an aid, like having a songbook or a song leader. But are they? An aid is something that doesn't make a change to a command. An addition is something that does change the command. For instance, when we use different dishes to transport the Lord's Supper, these dishes are aids and do not change the Lord's Supper. However, if we added hamburgers and lemonade to the Lord's Supper, then we have made an addition and changed the command of God. A song leader or a song book are aids. The song leader is choosing the songs and starting them, and the song book contains the words that we are singing. In both of the instances, singing is what is being done, and that command has not changed. However, when we add musical instruments, and it is being played, something other than singing is occurring, so musical instruments are an addition and not an aid. If God wanted instruments, he would have simply commanded it, as he did in the Old Law in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Well, what about Revelation 5:8? That's in the New Law. There's some instruments being played here. Let's read it. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we know that Revelation is highly symbolic. But if you're going to say that since there's harps being used in heaven, that means we can use instruments here in our worship. Well, by saying that, you're also saying that we should not have marriage here, because of what Matthew 22, verse 30 says. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. If there's no marriage in heaven, then we wouldn't have marriage here if we're allowed to do the same as in heaven. So does what applies in heaven also apply to us? I would argue not. I've done my best this morning to do a breakdown of singing and what we are commanded and not commanded to do. God is our authority and has required us to sing with our voices and nothing else. We need to sing with our hearts and feel good about praising God. We have to keep all aspects of our worship in line with what the Bible has laid out. So if there's anyone here that needs the prayers, any type of needs, I urge you to come forward as we stand and sing.